The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 17. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng from the people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Pray with me. Father, help us now to look to you and to see you as you are, to rightly acknowledge your attention towards us and your affection towards us, that we would respond appropriately to your love and to your word, that you will be glorified as your people are healed and as we are strengthened. Help us now, God, to hear you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The circumstance that is being described here is so amazing and so beautiful, it should shock each of us, the reality that is unfolding here. The idea and the truth that mankind has been so hurt and has been so distorted that God himself would enter into what we describe as a state of humiliation, that God himself would come and be born of a woman, that God himself would be placed under the law, that God himself would deal with all of the miseries of this life for the sake of his church, that is, for the sake of his people. And if you think rightly and carefully now, as we've been looking at Psalm 139, as he considers you, his motivation and his desire, the work that he is doing, the fact that he has come to the earth. And so rightly we should think and see Jesus Christ, both his interest in you and his availability to you, that he comes to meet with his people. Even now in the assembly, as we are gathered together, it says he is in the midst of Israel, that he comes to speak to you. He comes to move and work and change you. Now, that maybe that doesn't sound like much to you. If that doesn't sound like much to you, if that doesn't stir anything within you, that would mean that we are missing or misunderstanding our own great need. That we're missing or we're failing to see how distorted our own hearts are, how distorted our own minds are. Because if we recognize Jesus' interest and his availability, and if we recognize our own great need and our own sickness, we would come and we would say, "Then teach me. Teach me, please. Heal me, please, of my great sicknesses. Heal my great infirmities. Heal me in the places where I see that I don't want to follow you or I don't want to serve you, where it isn't my highest calling in life to glorify you, where we have wrongly replaced God with something on the earth, something made by men. The affections of other people, the attention of other people." So as we look this morning, we must recognize our own sickness in order to come to be healed. We must recognize our own ignorance, that we must come to be taught. Our first step is to acknowledge Jesus' presence. Verse 17, it says, Jesus came down with them. We're being given, and it's being described here, that this teaching session that he is doing is like this zoom in of him having come down from heaven out of his glory to come to walk the earth. And we look, and most of us would probably say, I would like to see one of those situations. I would like to have heard how he preached. I know I would. I want to know, was he standing up there and was he shouting and bellowing in a moment? Or did he speak with such a clear whisper that it covered the crowds? In what ways were the people drawn in? Or did it vary from place to place? Or did it vary from person to person how they heard what he said? I long and I desire, I think, to hear him, to be there, to be in his presence. But when we think rightly, we see that he is here and that he is in our presence, even to the place where the name he was given in Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks when the word is read. Jesus speaks when the word is preached. And we do right when we think of that, even leading up to the worship service. I am coming to hear Jesus. I am coming to hear him speak, to teach me what I do not know, to apply it to my heart, to apply it to my mind. I am coming that my heart, my soul, my mind would even be healed. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? We looked in Matthew 1:23 that he is God with us. And then we are reminded in those last words in the Gospel of Matthew as well, when he gives the direction to go out to teach, that everybody would observe all that he has said or obey all that he has said. And then those last words. And look, behold, take it in, know it, understand it. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you see Jesus' interest? Do you see his concern given by his presence? Think and imagine if you knew of someone who had a need and you knew that you could help. You knew that you had precisely what they needed. And you go on this great mission or this great quest to arrive and to speak to the individual. And you soon realize they're not even listening. They're not paying attention to you. And as we talked about the idea of what despising or hating is, it's to think small of that person or small of that event. Aren't we all guilty of that? To think small of the assembly, small of the sermon, small of the word of Christ. Jesus gave this good testimony in John 18:37. For this I have been born. For this I have come into the world. To testify to the truth. To display reality, for the reality to be spoken to us. So, acknowledging his presence, we move into the second step, which is hear Jesus teach. To acknowledge that as we are here, the word that is coming forth is for you to learn. That you will take it and that you will apply it. That it will be applied and that it will actually change the ways that we walk. It will actually change the ways that we think. What else is it for? If it's the testimony of the truth, why do we need the truth given to us? Because we've entertained all sorts of vain speculations in our minds. We still do it. We still make things up. We still imagine that the word doesn't apply to us, or that we have these excuses, or we have a license not to follow him or to listen to him. Because surely I am the exception to the law, we may imagine. We look at verses 17 through 18. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him. Now, maybe some of us would say, I have come to hear him. Have you really? Have you come to actually be taught? Imagine someone studying for an important field for school. Imagine someone's going into the medical profession. If a person's going into the medical profession and they're studying, we would say that the things that they are learning, they are going to take and be ready to apply these things. They are going to change the ways that they think. It's going to change their activities and the steps that they take. Who wants a doctor who just got by? Who wants one who just only got through the tests? Or do you want one who knows? One who understands? One who is ready to apply? As you live in this world and as you live as students or children or followers of the great physician, and we want our lives healed. We want our households healed. We want our children healed. We want our brothers and sisters healed. We want our workplaces healed. As you go and as you speak on behalf of Christ and teach in His name, as you teach people and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that He has commanded, can you do that without having actually learned? How hard is it for us to show up and to go through the motions and not actually learn? We see here that there was a mixed multitude in the crowd. There was a large crowd of His disciples. And I'm going to say the disciples are the ones who were actually committed to following Him. They literally followed Him, one step in front of the other. They listened to what He has said and applied it in their lives. There was a large crowd of His disciples. Then we see it says, and a great throng of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear Him. Maybe they just came to hear. There's a distinction. There's a mixed multitude. Are you just here out of a sense of obligation? Are you just here because it's what's expected? Are you just here because someone said it's time to get up for church? Or are you here to be His? To be His disciple? We are all given the opportunity, even now, to repent. We look and we see we have a need for His teaching. Now, this need for His teaching, if you're really trying, if you're really working, we see that we get to places where we say, I can't do it, or I don't even want to do it. We get to places where He speaks and He says, you love that one. You love that one, even when they slap you in the face, He says. And we say, I can't do it. For those of us who are married, He says, love your wife. And we say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it today. I don't know if I can do it in this moment. He says, bring your children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I don't even know if I can bring myself to do that in this place. For you poor wives, he says, respect your husband. I don't know if I can do it. We look and we see the condition of our lives. We look and we see the great work that has to be done. And we have to see that when we are being discipled, He's actually going to be moving you to another level, to another place where you haven't been before. When you learn new stuff, that's hard, isn't it? I forgot how hard it is to learn new things, how difficult it is to take on new information, to actually change the ways that I live. Being a child and learning again and again and again, being taught new things and new things. I think the toughest thing was Hebrew class. It was so difficult. And you had to go back and forth from reading left to right to reading right to left as you went on. I remember going to a class and he would lay things out and it was so difficult. For some reason, it felt like he would line us up and punch us in the gut. And you would think, I got it. And you're doubled over here and you're thinking, I don't got it. And you would go and you would have to study for a week until you learned this new principle. And you stand up straight and you say, all right, I got it. And you go into class and he says, line up, boys. And it's as if he punched you in the gut again. Each time it was this knocking down to where you're saying, okay, I don't have it. Okay, I haven't arrived. Okay, I need the teacher. And I don't think I can pull this off. If you never get there anymore, I don't think you're really being taught. If you never get there anymore, I don't think you're really being stretched. My pastor, before I came here, he described to me, he said, I think ministry is about tension. It's about a healthy tension where people are being pulled along or moved along from where they've been and where they've been comfortable to a new place. There's got to be the moving to the new place. So Jesus said to the 12 in John 6, 67 and 68, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" Because they were being stretched beyond what most of them could bear. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Being stretched to the place where all I've got left is Jesus. This is all I've got. So as we look at the idea of our great need, it moves beyond head knowledge from just being taught. It moves to being healed. And this is the third step, which is simply be healed by Jesus. Verse 18. We see this crowd who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And this is the idea of dark troubles beyond ourselves. Beyond what you yourself are able to change. I was speaking to a man recently who has struggled with a crack cocaine addiction for over 30 years. And he will go good for a while. And he says, and then just something tips. Something just goes wrong. And he part of him wants to say, "I'll just buy $20 worth of crack and I'll be able to handle it." He says the other part in him says, at that time, he knows if he just takes a step in that direction, he's going to end up in jail. Because there will be an avalanche. He said, but it keeps happening. And this last time that it's happened, he said he's got a message from his daughter asking him why. Why would you rather spend your time with crack dealers and prostitutes than you'd rather spend time with your own daughter and granddaughter? And he looked at me with this grief in his eyes and asked, "Can you tell me why?" He said, "Because I don't know. I don't know why I would rather be with drug dealers and prostitutes than I'd want to be more than I'd want to be with my own daughter and granddaughter. Can you tell me why?" And this sin that he commits, can't you relate? Can't you relate? Can you look and see the sin that you commit and say, why? Why would I rather return to this filth than spend time with my heavenly Father? And he looked at me and he said, "I don't even like crack. I don't even enjoy it." He said, "Back 30 years ago, the first time I did it, I liked it." He said, "And I haven't even liked it or enjoyed it since." And isn't that the testimony of sin? That we give ourselves to it because it has promised some joy or some fulfillment, but we find it empty. We find it to be death. So where is the change that needs to take place? It isn't just our mind, but it is our actual heart. Here the testimony is being brought that the people were troubled by unclean spirits. Is that the case for you? Now, our mind might immediately run to demons, and that was a reality, and it is a reality. Or is it your own spirit that is unclean? Your own spirit that longs for other things rather than the Holy Spirit. Isn't that the case with us? with each sin that we continue to run back to, that we want it and we long for it and we want it more than we want Jesus. Now, this is a shocking reality. This is a shocking and a sad truth that that is the condition of our heart. And we see here, though, that Jesus has come to fix this. Jesus has come to heal us and to make the reality that we will actually love him. In Psalm 147, which we will be singing, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And it comes when we see his love, his concern, his availability, and we also recognize our great need for him. That our minds are that far off. That our hearts are that far off. And that he has seen and that he is concerned. So, to be healed as we are trusting in him for salvation, and maybe that would be the first step for you. We would look and we would analyze and ask the question, am I really trusting him to save me? Or do I think that I'm pulling it off and that I am good enough? That I can get along by myself? Because many of us find ourselves there. We might have to keep running back to Jesus. We might keep thinking that we are good enough. And maybe we think, oh, the salvation thing for a while, that I trust in Christ alone for my salvation. But then we think, I'm walking good enough that I don't need him. And there's a going back, saying no. And this is why he disciplines us. This is one of the reasons he gives us the law, to drive us to Christ Jesus. Now, from that place, after you've repented and you're trusting him, you're sure that your salvation is in Christ alone, from that place, and this is our fourth step, get as close as you can to Jesus. Draw near to him. Well, what does that look like? Well, look at verse 19. And when he was walking the earth, this is what it looked like. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. What is the healing power that comes from Jesus? He came to make all things new. He came to restore is a part of it. We look and we see in Scripture, it's described that we were originally made in holiness, which is the idea that keeps blowing me away, that we were made holy. That was the reality. Then this terrible distortion has taken place. And we see now that as we love him and as we trust him, we're being transformed by the renewal of our minds. We're being made into the place where we can more and more walk like Christ Jesus. But it comes as we are drawing as close as we can. What would that look like? To get as close as you can to Jesus. And here it's being put, we would have to transform it, take it metaphorically now. We'd have to say, what would it mean for you to touch Jesus now? What would it mean for you to be that close? My mind goes to John, when he would sit with Jesus and he would even lean over and tip his head and put him on Jesus' shoulder or on his chest. He was getting as close as he could. What's it mean for you to get as close as you can? It's going to look like listening to him, to diligently read your Bible. It's going to look like praying to him, speaking to him. It's going to look like walking with him, which would be caring for the members of your household. It's going to look like caring for your church. It's going to look like caring for the people who are out there. That's walking with him, and it's going to look like suffering with him as well. And people will say all manners of evil against you because you are committed to Christ Jesus. Drawing close to him in the time that you spend daily and drawing close to him in the midst of the assembly. Our next step, number 5. Is be comforted by Jesus' concern and his interest. Verse 20, and turning his gaze toward his disciples. And if this was a preaching class, I would make an argument here for eye contact with your congregation. But he stood and he spoke and he looked at them. We have this, beautiful truth and this reality that's given in the scripture that he meets with you in the assembly. And when he meets with you, he looks at you. You here are turning your gaze to him, is what is meant to be happening. And as you turn your gaze to him, he turns his gaze on you. He is intimately acquainted with you. We see in the scriptures that he knows all of the stars. He even calls them by name. Now, he's out there and he's got all of that. But then the scripture also comes and says, and he knows every hair on your head. And he's intimately acquainted with all of your ways. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you stand up. He knows when you go to bed. He knows when you get up. He knows the words that are on your tongue before you speak them. Before a day was written, before you were born, all of your days were ordained in his book. He knew it. He planned it. And he's with you. He cares. He's concerned. And as you are meeting with him now, he is meeting with you now. And his eyes are on you. Now, there's an intimacy involved in this assembly. There's an intimacy involved in Christianity. And the expectation is, and the understanding is, when you know how interested he is, that's going to move you and heal you to a new place. Scripture says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Accept the affection. Meditate on his interest. Meditate on his concern. Meditate on his presence. That he is with you. That he sees you. That he is always looking at you. He encloses you behind and before. His hand is upon you and he will not let anyone snatch you from his hand. You are secure. You are secure. You are loved. You are never alone. This reality comes upon us and it changes us and it brings us to the place where we walk in him, where we trust him, where we love him, and where we follow him. We look at verses 17 and 18 in Psalm 139. How precious also are your thoughts towards me. Do you think that? What do you count as precious? His thoughts towards you are meant to be precious. That he is thinking about you. I remember when I had moved away from home and moved to Pittsburgh, and I'm in another world now, and I would get these letters from my mother's cousins, and I would get these letters from my great-grandma, and I would get these letters from my grandma, and I would see, they're thinking of me. That meant something. I've heard a couple of you say, I appreciated that text I got from you, that you were thinking of me. How much more so that your heavenly Father, that Christ Jesus, King of heaven and earth, is thinking about you? How precious also are your thoughts towards me, O God, the vast sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. Even when I awake, you haven't left. You're still with me. You are there. Do you see how loved you are? Do you see how interested he is? Do you see how concerned he is? Commit yourselves to hearing him then. Commit yourselves to being taught. Commit yourselves to trusting him. Commit yourselves to being healed and walking with him. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for your word that has been given to us this morning. And we plead with you to heal our hearts, that we will love being with you, and that we will love you because you first loved us, and make us those disciples who are committed to walking in your ways and to being with you that you will be glorified. And God, please bless us. Bless us with your presence. Bless us with the comfort that that brings, that you love us and that you are concerned about us. We ask that you would grant us repentance also as we put off those sins that so easily entangle, that will actually never bring us any real joy, and that we will know the joy of walking with you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.